Praise the Lord. Can I hear amen? Amen. All right. Everyone at home, praise the Lord. Okay. You know, this is our seventh week worshiping online like this. And as I was worshiping today, the question that comes to my mind is, we keep saying Jesus, only Jesus. Is he trustworthy to sing like that? Is Jesus so trustworthy that only Jesus matters? And I really do mean this question because today we're going to look at this section of passage, which I think it is so unique, in 11th chapter of John, where Jesus weeps. Do you weep? And I was reminded of this theology. God was always like Jesus. There is grief and sorrow everywhere in the world right now. It always was. We just never, I don't think we were aware of it as much as we are now. I mean, just the sheer number. Just think about it. 3 million people. 3 million families infected. I know few families were infected with COVID, and I can't even imagine, because it is so painful, so scary, and so like kind of like oppressing the entire family. Can you imagine 3 million families infected and grieving and in sorrow? I don't know what you feel, but can I just ask you, what is God doing at this moment in this pandemic? Is he folding his arm and feeling victorious because human beings who rebelled against him is in sorrow and suffering? Is he, you know, I told you, is he laughing at you? We see from the Bible Jesus weeping in this 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and it is the shortest, as you know, John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, but I think it is the most profound, biblically and theologically, if you would just think with me throughout this afternoon. And what I want to begin with is, Bible says, Scripture says, death is the last enemy. We have death everywhere. 200,000 people died in a matter of the last few months. 200,000 people died. Death is everywhere. And Bible says, Christianity says, death is the last enemy. Would you think with me? Whose enemy is it? It's yours, because you're going to have to face it. It's yours. All of us, every human being, rich or poor, west or east, white or black, educated, non-educated, male or female, it is your last enemy. You cannot avoid it. You cannot. Last enemy. And I take a look at that word last, okay? And I think this is the enemy that you must overcome. You must overcome. But the truth of the matter is, to all of us, this enemy of death is inconquerable. We cannot win it. In fact, death is the last enemy, and we are all, Bible says, destined to die. So what do we do? What do we do? You know what? Christianity says, God himself took on that last enemy. God himself took on that last enemy. And whose enemy is it? It's his enemy. And why would he do that? Well, Bible says because he loves. That's the difference. Because he loves. And I think about, why is Jesus weeping in 11th chapter of John's Gospel? Because he's going to raise Lazarus like momentarily. In a few minutes, he's going to raise him. Hey, Lazarus, come on out. And he's going to be raised, and he's going to come alive. And why is he weeping? You see, that's what we want to talk about today. And I don't know whether you have a conviction about your last enemy. Aren't you afraid? Aren't you afraid? Bible says Jesus, ironically, can you, maybe this one is flickering. Maybe you want to turn it off. Jesus conquered, vanquished, and abolished, listen to this, ironically, through his own death. Death through death. That's ironic, isn't it? And he is immortal. He is eternal. And he's sovereign. And his death conquered and vanquished and abolished death through his own death once and for all by his resurrection. So this topic of resurrection, if you believe it, it's going to be a life changer. It really is a life changer. And John chapter 11, this story of Jesus raising Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, is a preview, or a illustration, miraculous sign, whichever you want to call it, of his victory. Do you believe in victorious God, or do you believe in beat up God, questionable God? See, it's a preview of his victory, his authority, get this, authority over death. His sovereignty over death. Death has no longer has dominion over him. And that's why he's able to say, if you believe in me, you will never die. And he's not bluffing. And he's going to validate that in 11th chapter, which is a preview of what's going to happen in just a few weeks. I mean, in a week, when Jesus himself will be raised from the dead. 11th chapter of John is a transitional chapter. John's gospel is made up of 21 chapters, and I know I've been explaining it. It's worth noting. So if you divide 21 chapters right down the middle, it's 11th chapter, and 11th chapter is about Jesus raising this dead Lazarus, and it's a transitional chapter. Why is it transitional? Because chapter 10 ends his public ministry. And the next half of the book is about his private ministry. And yet, in this story, Jesus performs his last seventh miracle, and it's public. It's public. It's public. And it is tied to chapter 12, and it is definitely tied to his entire ministry. So it's a transitional chapter, and it carries the most stunning, in my mind, it's the most stunning display or the miracle or the miraculous signs of the John's gospel. Not that it has many miracles, it has only seven of them. All of them are spectacular, but I think this is the most stunning. In this way, because can you imagine a dead corpse inside the tomb for 4 days? 4 days. Okay, I know we don't want to imagine things like that. We see movies like that. We see kind of like graphic, like grossed out pictures like that in the movies and things like that. And, you know, this generation is used to watching something like that, but we don't imagine things like that. But can you imagine a dead brain for 4 days, rotting or melting, smelling? Can you imagine the dead heart? I don't know whether you ever seen a heart. I have. Actually, I took gross anatomy class in my dental school, and I saw human heart. Can you imagine human heart? It's rotting, deteriorating. Like, it's just no longer, not only alive and not functioning, but it is deteriorating. Can you imagine the blood clotting and rotting? Ancient Jews did not embalm the dead, which means you don't put any preservatives. It's because it's expensive, so that it will delay the decay. So what they did was, instead of using the preservatives to embalm the dead, they just used aromatic spices. It's just the spice which gives the smell, better smell, to temporarily mask the smell or the odor of the dead. That's why in 11th chapter, when Jesus said, open the tomb, remove the door, and remember what Martha It's so interesting. I noticed it today when Pastor Paul Park was reading that a sister of the dead Lazarus said, well, he's been dead for 4 days. You're going to smell him. Can you smell him? Can you smell him? I heard this last Friday from a sister who works in a hospital in this midst of pandemic. And I'm sure she sees and experiences dead a lot. And one of the things that she mentioned, which really spoke to my heart, was the dead body loses the body temperature really, really quick. Really, really quick. I didn't know that. I never experienced that. But I guess she has, right? Dead body loses the life immediately. And he's been dead for 4 days. And he's been in a tomb without any preservatives, without any life source, in this, I don't know, mild, warm temperature, inside a cave, inside a tomb. Can you imagine what's happening in his brain? What's happening in his heart? What's happening in his bloodstream? It's all clogged up, rotted away, melting away, deteriorating. And Jesus comes along, Lazarus, come forth. And he calls on the dead. And he comes out. You know what this chapter is about? Jesus calls on you. Jesus calls on you. As he substantiating that he is the cosmic, that he is the sovereign, that he is the divine, he's the creative God, Jehovah, I am. And he calls on you, Lazarus, come forth. And you know what this chapter is about? It's so that you will believe. I want to ask you, okay, we don't need to rush. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that he is the resurrection? Do you believe? Do you believe in some lies of Christianity that's been going on for years? Years, that it is about your well-being in this side of eternity. That's a lie. Jesus never really mentioned things like that. And yet so many people listen to that and believe in that. And right now, when everything is shaken, all the foundation of this world is shaken, we begin to realize that's a lie. That's a lie. You know, this week I was thinking about, I know many of you are thinking about a lot of different things during this pandemic. I was thinking about what would church really look like as the scripture says there's going to be a persecution. Let's say there is a persecution, a little bit more than pandemic thing. And what would church look like? What would the church be doing? Who will be the church? Who comes to church? And all of these questions are related to, do you believe? Do you believe? Okay. So, Jesus calling on this dead Lazarus. Before we talk about that, I want to give you a breakdown of the chapter. Up to verse 16 is like the setting of the whole story, which I'm not going to go over today. And then the body of the section is divided into two sections between two sisters. Verse 17 through 27 is about Martha, who was distracted and who was complaining. But isn't it amazing? In this section with Martha, Martha confessed that the most significant, most exciting confession of the Bible, according to R.C. Sproul, Lord, I believe you are the Christ and son of God who came into this world. It is the most spectacular confession in the Bible, and it is Martha. It is not Mary. And the next section of the body of this chapter is from 28, today's passage, all the way to 40, and it is related to Mary, younger sister, and who does not talk as much. But something you notice, and I think it is a significant specification about her, Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11, John chapter 12, which we're going to talk about perhaps in a few weeks, where she just pours a life, lifetime saving, and her dignity at the feet of Jesus, who was on his way to the cross, We know that's a significant story. We know that's a beautiful story. But one thing that I want you to mention it right, I want to mention it right now for you to notice, you always find Mary at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to pause because that is not an accidental description of her. Three different places you find the siblings of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think all of them are significant. And I ask you, who are you most like? Are you most like Mary? Or are you most like Martha? And most people say Mary because they're smart. Okay. Nobody say I'm like Lazarus because he doesn't do. He was just dead and he's alive, which I think it is great, actually. Right? But Mary, always at the feet of Jesus. What does that mean? What's the significance? In the scripture, the distance or the proximity is always important. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? When his heart was so rotten, what did he do? He runs away from the father. He walks away from the father. He turned his back against the father, and he just go into distant country. But when his heart was turned around by the Spirit of God, Luke chapter 15, when his heart is turned, what does he do? He comes back to the father. Closer to the Father. So the proximity or the distance is always important, and Mary is always where? At the feet of Jesus. So close and so lowly. Okay, so with that as an introduction about this sister Mary, I just want to jump right in for the time's sake. And today's section about Mary is filled with weeping. Filled with weeping. I was studying this chapter this week during this, you know, weeks of lockdown. And I found that verse, Jesus wept. I know you know that's the shortest verse in the Bible. But can you imagine actually in the eyes of God, Jehovah, tears bursting down. As he sees so many people in the world right now living in grief and sorrow, what is God doing? And I'm convinced that God was always like Jesus. I don't think he's rejoicing right now. I don't think he's indifferent right now. People say, you know, I'm apathetic. I feel apathetic right now. I feel indifferent right now. I don't feel anything. I only think about me. I feel like when I'm staying home, I don't know why, but I feel like everything is stripped off. You know, all your church activity is stripped off, and I feel apathetic. My brothers and sisters, that is something you need to pay attention to. Right now, I do believe, as we see in John 11th chapter of John's Gospel, I could imagine him, he's weeping. Okay, so let's jump right into today's section, verse 28. Okay, this is Mary's section. Okay, Mary's section begins with, when Martha, who just confessed that you are the Lord, and yes, Lord, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ and Son of God who came into this world, and then Jesus sent Martha to go get her sister Mary. Apparently, he did that, and he stayed where he was. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Oh, excuse me. So when she had said this, Martha went and called her sister Mary, saying in secret or private, the teacher's here and he's calling you. And I totally see an incredible evangelistic, powerful invitation right here. You know, Jesus is telling the church, go get your sister. Go tell him, go tell her that I'm here. I mean, don't you hear it? Jesus is here to reveal his great glory so that you'll be able to believe. And he's asking Martha, who just confessed that you are the Christ and Son of God who came into this world with faith, with that saving faith. And he's asking Martha, go get your sister. Go get your father. You know, we hesitate to say things like, you need the Lord. We don't mind saying, are you all right? Are you hanging in there? It's different, isn't it? It's different. But here we see Martha goes to Mary. Hey, the Lord is here. Teacher is here. And he's calling you. You see? So what happened? The response is as if she was ready. She was ready to respond. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and then went to him. Okay? So almost like she was prepared to do this. So. And verse 30, when Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So interesting. Jesus stayed where he was. And that's the place where Martha met Christ, as Christ. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. It's just kind of setting it up. And verse 32, when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet. There she is. She fell at his feet. And saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Just reminiscing exactly what Martha said, isn't it? Same thing. Can you imagine losing your own family member? There's so many different deaths around us. And many elderly people are dying. And so we could easily say, oh, she's an elderly person. I mean, you know. So it doesn't really affect us. But can you imagine losing your mom? No matter how old she is, losing your mom. Mary just lost her brother. And she asked for help. She prayed. She called 911, and Jesus never came. Jesus, in fact, delayed, intentionally delayed, so that he would die. So I think she was upset. She was grieving. She was deeply bitter and sorrow. You see, that's what's happening. Now the key verses in this story is verse 33, 34, and 35, where the weepings are. Let's look at this carefully. When Jesus saw Mary weeping. I don't think that's a like lame verse. Are you weeping because of sorrow? He sees you. He sees you. And Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Two weepings. I colored with red. And then he was deeply moved. This is the response of Jesus. When he saw Mary, whom he loved, and Jews weeping, okay, he was deeply moved. How deep is his spirit? It says he was moved in his spirit, deeply moved and greatly troubled. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So he's referring to the dead or the tomb. And then the famous verse, Jesus wept. I want to pause, okay? There are weeping of Mary, and there is weeping of the Jews, and then there is weeping of Jesus. It's like weeping everywhere. But interesting thing is, there are two different types of weeping. Mary's weeping and the Jews' weeping is kleio. It's a Greek word that means lamenting loudly or wailing. Can you try that? Lamenting loudly and wailing. And I could totally see Mary doing that, but can you imagine why the Jews are doing that? By the way, Jews are here probably because this Lazarus family, Martha family, is a prominent family. And this religious people from Jerusalem, the religious leaders, came to participate in the funeral, I guess, and to console her. But I don't know like whether why they would be wailing. Now, if I may give you a little bit of a history or cultural background, in ancient Hebrews, when there is ancient Palestine, when there is a funeral, No matter how poor your family is, you would hire two flute players for the funeral process, and usually lasted 1 week. No matter how poor poor the family is, they hired two flute players and one professional wailing woman. There is a professional wailer. Okay, she's a pro. She's a pro. So she would kind of like create the atmosphere. So it was that. So this was a pretty significant family and maybe more than one professional wailer. So there is all kinds of wailing, which I don't think it is a genuine. Can I just ask you, why don't you cry? We don't cry because the person who is suffering, it doesn't really matter to us. Okay? Why is Jesus crying? You know, why is God crying? Because his love. Can you imagine he's perfectly love, holy love? And I always try to explain this theological truth. Love always produces wrath. And the illustration is this. Let's just say, I know it's a gross illustration, but your elderly mother, okay, your elderly mother there, my elderly mother, and their whole gang of people, these bad people, muscular, strong and vicious, and they're hurting my mom. Would you get upset? Would you get upset? You better believe it. Let's say they are hurting her and beating her, and she's crying, she's grieving. Would you get upset? Of course, of course. Why would you get upset? Because you love her, and God is love. And his whole humanity is wailing and hurting and crying right now. What is God doing? He's wailing right now. He's crying. He's weeping. You see that? That wrath of God or the anger of God is the product or the secondary attribute of God's love, his holy love. And his response was he was deeply moved and greatly troubled. And I need to explain this. What does that mean? He was deeply moved in his spirit. Do you get deeply moved when someone is hurting? We do, right? At times. But whom do you get deeply moved when someone is suffering? Someone you care and someone you love. And Jesus is God, divine God, with holy love and holy justice. And he's deeply moved because of what? Because the word deeply moved is embrimaomai, which refers to anger, which refers to outrage, which refers to indignation. Now, pause, okay? He sees Mary crying. He sees the Jews crying, fake crying, a lot of fake crying. I don't know. But Mary was really, really grieving and sorrowing and hurting. And he knows that Lazarus, whom he loved, is dead. And death is his last enemy. Enemy is overpowering Lazarus right now. And he is deeply angry toward those bad guys. You see what's going on? The word embryomai is used in a few times in the New Testament. And one will explain it. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, there is a story of Mary pouring her life at the feet of Jesus, which was about 300 denarii. Which is about $50,000, let's say. It was a lifetime saving. Remember the response of the disciples? They were upset. Mary, we could have used that money. We could have used that money for the poor. Why did you waste it? And then, I think it was the Judah, right? Judah Iscariot. And he rebuked with anger. It's that word, embryomai. Embryomai. And Jesus is very, very upset with all the wailing going on. All the wailing going on and grieving going on and sorrow going on. Why? Because he's holy God and he's love. And he loves Mary. Do you see that? Two other places in Mark 1:43, Mark chapter 14, verse 5, same thing, rebuking, scolding. What about greatly troubled? When do you get greatly troubled? There are greatly troubled word is used twice in the scripture. In John chapter 12, verse 27, his soul was greatly troubled right before the cross. Father, save me from this. But for this purpose, I have came into the world. When Jesus went to the cross, you could see his soul was greatly troubled. And here, Jesus sees Mary crying, weeping, and the Jews weeping, and he is deeply moved, deeply outraged, deeply angered, deeply indignant, and greatly moved. Toward what? His enemy, who is oppressing his loved one, who's oppressing Mary. Do you see it? I don't know whether you ever saw this passage like that. I didn't study this passage that carefully until this week. And it is just completely the opposite direction of what a lot of other people think it is. It's about, oh, he sympathized. And of course he does. Of course he does. But the word here, and Carson, D.A. Carson is saying, that's just without any justification. You could translate it like that. The word is about indignation, anger. Anger toward what? Anger toward Mary? No, it can't be that. Anger toward Jews? Yes, perhaps because of their unbelief. Unbelief going on everywhere. But what is he really angry about? His enemy. His enemy who is hurting his loved ones. He hates sin and death. That's his enemy. That's his last enemy. And that's the enemy that must be conquered. And that enemy is hurting his loved ones. Right now. Right now, that enemy is hurting his loved ones all over the world. That was his divine nature. That's his holiness. That's his love. That's why he was greatly moved and deeply, deeply troubled. So what does he do? Let's go to the tomb. Let's go to that enemy. Where is he laid? Do you notice that? Verse 34 is, where is he? Let's go to the tomb. And then the verse 35, the famous verse, Jesus wept. It's that context, people. Now, what you need to remember is the word wept, weeping of Jesus, is not the same word kleio of Mary and the Jews. It's a different word. Dakuo, which is a rare word in the New Testament, and get this, can you imagine this? He was so deeply moved and greatly disturbed, greatly troubled, and he came to the tomb right in front of the death, right in front of death and his loved one. And he wept. And the word means silent bursting of tears. It's different, isn't it? One is wailing, like wailing, loud lamenting, which is going on right now all over the world. And then there is Jesus, silently bursting into tears. Silently bursting into tears. Have you ever experienced that? I think we have. I have. Right? You can't control it. It's just from deep within. Deep within. Seeing, because his loved one grieving and hurting, suffering, pain of losing his loved one. And Jesus completely identifies. You know why? Because he's a man of sorrow. He's a man who is acquainted with grief. He's not an apathetic person, like so many of you are wondering why I'm so apathetic. He's a man of sorrow. He grieves. I know he's going to raise him in few minutes. But because he was a man of sorrow, and he's deeply moved and greatly troubled toward the enemy. And yet he's also deeply, because of his love, deeply sympathizing, deeply acquainted with sorrow and grief of his loved ones. And that's who Jesus is, and that's who God is. Can you imagine? Our God is always like Jesus. So what is God doing right now? What is God doing right now? Okay, I want to just think about a couple things and then I'm done. You know, if you remember this whole story, why did Jesus delay? Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? You know why? It's for the glory of the Son, glory, revealing the glory, revealing that he has complete authority, sovereignty over death. Do you believe that? Or do you believe in a religion? Lies. Do you believe that? He has a complete power and sovereignty over death. Death no longer has a dominion over him. Death was vanquished, abolished, conquered. Is Jesus worth believing? Is it worth saying, only Jesus, only Jesus, only Jesus? Are you just saying it? He reveals himself. This is the preview. This is the preview. This is the preview, just the preview of what is about to happen in his life, which is the most historic moment in history. Right? Why? Why does he reveal so that you may believe? Why does he want that so much? Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. He doesn't want you to grieve and sorrow, in pain, oppressed. You know, let me just tell you something. I really believe if you are still in sin, you're in the tomb right now. You're still in the tomb. That's why you don't feel anything. You don't hear anything. You don't see anything. That's why you're still in the tomb. 4 days, maybe 40 years. I don't know. You've been to church all your life. You're still in the tomb. Okay. Why was Jesus deeply moved and greatly troubled? Because Jesus is God and his agape. He's perfect love. And perfect love hates his enemy, sin and death. Do you hate sin? So many people confess, man, I'm wallowing in sin. Wallowing in sin. My brothers and sisters, Christianity is about setting you free from that sin. You think it's okay. He was deeply moved. Can you imagine the depth of his heart? When it says, Bible says, deeply moved, how deep is that? How deep is Father's love for us? You know that song? How deep is that? And greatly troubled. Before the cross, he was greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. How deep is that? How great is that? You see, why did he grieve? Why did he greatly troubled? Because he is holy God. Loves you and hates sin and hates his enemy. He hates sin. He hates death. That's why he's going to conquer that. How is he going to conquer death? Ironically, through his own death. Isn't that amazing? He conquered death through his own death. And he substantiates and validates and proves that he is sovereign over death. That's what Christianity is, people. Only Jesus. I say amen. Do you? I say amen. And do you? Do you? Or are you just a religious apathetic person? You're finding out, why am I so apathetic? And just living in sin. Normal kind of thing. But it's not normal, people. It's not normal. Just lastly, what is God doing in this pandemic? You know, I know I ask this question every day, every Sunday, and I know you're asking that. What is God doing in this pandemic? I'm convinced as I was looking at this scripture, he's weeping. He's greatly, deeply moved. and greatly troubled right now. I think he's greatly troubled. He's provoked with anger right now because his loved ones are hurting right now, because they're grieving, because they're in sorrow, because they're in confusion, because they're in tomb, because they lost, because they're going to go to hell. He's deeply troubled, his loved ones. That's his holiness. That's his divinity. At the same time, I know he is Dakao, silently bursting into tears right now. Why? Because he loves you and sympathizes with you. He's a man of sorrow. He's acquainted with grief, and he loves you. Can you imagine you love and you don't care? Someone die, you hear about someone die, and do you cry? Why don't you cry? You know why we don't cry? Because that person is not that important to me. If it is your mom, I know you're going to cry. Wouldn't you? Church. I think about what would church look like if there is a persecution, which is biblical. I wonder who's going to be the church. Who's going to come out to church? And what would the church be doing if there is persecution? We'd be doing the same thing we've been doing 3 months ago if there is a persecution? I want you to think about it, people. I want you to think about it. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus was in bursting anger. Remember that? He came into Passover, Jerusalem, and he sees all these animals and money changers, and he was provoked with anger. What does he do? Like a mad person, almost like a mad person, he makes a cord, right, a whip, and he drives out everybody. What is he doing? He's so provoked with anger. Why? Why? Because he hates the sin and death. And everybody's dying with these animals and hypocrisies and loving of the world. And he says, destroy this temple. Destroy. I'm going to build it. I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. 3 days. What is he doing? He's referring to his own body, his death. Through his death, he destroyed the last enemy, death. And he substantiates, validates, proves that he is God by his resurrection, his own resurrection. He's the man of sorrow, folks. May we, the church, be a church of sorrow and acquainted with grief, with silent tears, bursting. Imagine bursting. It's not just one drop. Bursting. It drops on your scripture or hymnals. I experienced that before. You could literally see the tear dropping and flowing. Tears. Jesus said, where's the tomb? Where's Lazarus? He's going to see his loved one and his enemy together right there. Let's go to the tomb. And what did Martha say? He's dead. You already smell him. Don't bother. Don't bother. And then Jesus says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you don't believe, you're going to die in your tomb. Rotting, dead, not smell anything, apathetic, because it's not beating. You're in the tomb, and Jesus came to call, to wake up the dead. Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, just like the good shepherd, calling out his own sheep by name, Lazarus, come out, come out. May we know the heart of God. Heart of Jesus, deeply moved, greatly troubled, and he's dakawing. silently bursting into tears for all that is happening in this pandemic. May we be a church who love Jesus and follow Jesus. Let's pray.